I got news for somebody in this house tonight. God's people ain't got nothing to tuck our head over. You know, I have had some of the strongest words of encouragement for my mission tonight. My esteemed, cherished friend, Brother Jack Cunningham, assured me that he felt that he and the Home Missions Board had found the mind of God. My friends that have talked to me and encouraged me, assured me that they had heard from God. My district superintendent, a call that he gave me this afternoon, a prophetic word, my general superintendent, and on and on. And I can't forget that at home tonight there's a church, that it's been in prayer all this week for this conference. And then tonight for their pastor. All of these things bring courage. But I want you to know that I stepped to this pulpit tonight with no agenda. I have no agenda except if he happens to want to say something to his people, and he would choose me as a mouthpiece to say it. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, as men understand God talking to them and dealing with them about certain matters, especially the things that they are to preach, I feel tonight that I have felt an impression of the Holy Ghost. I want to turn your attention to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. And I want to read a portion of verse 15. The story is something of this nature, and please, I know the service has been very traumatic and it's been very, very lively, and please, don't think you're going to settle back for a long winter's nap. Just because it takes me a little longer runway than some folks. But just hang in there with me and preach with me. This scripture brings about a thought pattern that we're never too far away from, though at times we try to push it out of our memory, out of our vocabulary, because it just seems to so few times really fit the occasion. But I feel that I've got to tell you tonight something that, if you'll hear me, it may help us in our tomorrow to bring about the thing that we want the most. Would you bear with me tonight to give you a concept that at first may sound like it's just a little bit out of context or out of... Would you let me... Chapter 26 of 2 Chronicles, verse 15 reads thus, "And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread abroad. For he was marvelously helped." He was marvelously helped till he was strong. He was marvelously helped till he was strong. My message to you tonight, if you'd like a title, would simply be "The Glory of a Weakness." Would you say that with me? The glory of weakness. Would you spread your hands tenderly toward God tonight, and let's ask that He would capture every mind, every spirit, every thought. Ilaku, Sayakondaya, Nayandaku, Hikalorobohoya, Nandana. Would you mind quoting that scripture with me, or that portion? "For he was marvelously helped till he was strong." Thank you. You may be seated. A scripture that I chose to read to you with this, to me, immortal statement, is the story concerning a Bible figure that most of us, we may not be able to tell his story, but we can call his name because of its familiarity and being used in different places that are very familiar to us. The man's name was Uzziah. Uzziah was a king. Uzziah had a father before him who was also a king. His name was Amaziah. Does anybody remember that Uzziah's name is used synonymous with, in the Old Testament times, as B.C. is used in our time? It was sort of a personality or a time frame that scriptures referred to about the year Uzziah died. It was around the time that Uzziah reigned. He sort of was a measure of time. The scripture talks about the fact that his father wound up doing evil in the sight of the Lord, but then Uzziah ascends to the kingship, and he was only 16 years of age. I want to read a few of these scriptures here, just spot reading. Verse 4 of chapter 26 says, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord." Verse 5 says, "And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Does that sound familiar? Is that an attribute of God that you recognize? Maybe in your Bible reading or in hearing the preaching of the Word. Seems like that sort of goes together. That as long as you seek God and as long as you obey and do the right things, that you will prosper in the Lord. These following scriptures in chapter 26 will give you some of the most profound discoveries of the way God blessed this man. Even the Ammonites, his enemy, came and gave gifts to Uzziah. His name was spread abroad. He was respected and revered everywhere. And God strengthened him exceedingly. Moreover, Uzziah built towers of in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. And he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both to the low country and to the plains and the husbandman. I mean, everybody say he had it all. And it started because he prayed. In the year of Zechariah, his prophet. And he did that which was right in the sight of God. He became one of the most powerful men that ever rose to the throne over God's people. But that scripture, verse 15, and he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Verse 16 says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God. I brought this setting to read it in your hearing, and I'm not here to preach the story of Uzziah, but I am here to borrow from the principle. Marvelously helped till he was strong. It is of profound importance for us to learn some things about God. And here are some things that we as God's people that he intends to use to accomplish his purpose, as well as our desire in the closing hours of man's existence in this world. Because God must work with human beings, he just simply decreed it to be that way. It is of utmost importance that we learn his way, that we learn his habits, that we want what he likes, and we want to dislike what he despises. We need to find out what God what turns God on to a man as well as what turns him off to a man. I've learned some very interesting things about God just watching Him with some of my Bible friends. Here's some things that I learned about Him. I learned that He made us, humanity, for His own pleasure. I learned that He enjoys His creation. And I've learned that He loves His children. I've also learned that He loves an underdog. And I have also learned that He really takes to a challenge. And I've also learned that sometimes He'll take a risk. As preposterous as it may seem, and as strange as it may sound, God loves weakness. And those of you that are right in the humble beginning of my message tonight, thank you for those courtesy claps. I hope it'll get just a little stronger as you understand what it is that God's laid on my heart here tonight. Can you imagine that the God of all the ages, the God of all power, took His eternal purpose and laid it in the hands of humanity in the form of a helpless baby boy? And then when you survey the journey that the bloodline of that little boy took to get to where he arrived, it causes some anxious moments in that journey. For there were some very vulnerable times when it was in the hands of some very risky personalities. But He loves a challenge. He loved it then, and He loves it now. He chose from the beginning to have a man and then to work with that man. He chose it then, and He hasn't changed His mind. Tonight, God is still in the business of using men. And he's been known to run a few risks. He loves a challenge. In fact, if you survey the life of Job, remember, Job was one of the wealthiest men that lived up until that time. Job was a man that did not have a lot of Bible teachers and a lot of Sunday school classes and a lot of the things that we have access to build his faith and integrity and all of this. He just, somehow or another, he learned that there was a God and that he chose early to be on God's side. And he really didn't know what it was going to entail, what the situations were going to be offered. He just simply decided he was going to be God's friend. And he was. But God takes a challenge every once in a while. So the devil shows up. Where have you been? Going to and fro. A little uncharacteristic of the devil, but he told the truth this time. He said, "What you been up to?" "I just been seeking whom I may devour." And please understand that it was not the devil that brought Job into the picture. I want somebody to understand this tonight. And please, I know I'm not going to give you some kind of a something that you've never heard, but I just want us to consider. God is the one that brought Job's name into this conversation. And you say, "Well, why would God want to do Job that?" Well, I'll just turn it on you just a little bit. Why wouldn't God want to do that? So that God would wind up getting the glory. God is not as interested in us getting the glory as He is Him getting the glory through our successes. I've gone about as long as I can go without having everybody to scream yes. Well, that was a good try, but that's not the way we're going to do it. I want everything in this house tonight, from the nosebleed section, if there's anybody under the altar around here, I want everybody in the building to raise your voice, and I want you to scream yes until your body trembles. Would you do it? Yes! Have you in your going to and fro? Have you ever perhaps considered my servant, Job? Now, tighten your seatbelt. Because somebody's fixing to learn something that maybe if you didn't know, you could take courage with tonight. Satan had already been by to check him out and couldn't do anything to Job. I want somebody to understand here tonight, the devil already knows your number. And he knows where his limitations are. And the only way he can touch you is to get permission. If you want to know the ultimate of a test, Job suffered the loss of everything. He suffered the loss of his material gain. He suffered the loss of his herds. He suffered the loss of even his children. He suffered it all. He suffered the turning of his own wife to join his adversaries and to sing in chorus with them, "Go ahead and curse God and die. Go ahead, curse God and die. Go ahead, curse God and die." Have you ever heard the devil sing and his anthem choir in hell join in with him? "Go ahead, curse God and die. Don't worry about it. Everybody's doing it. Don't worry about it. Just go ahead and do what..." Come on, come on. The ultimate test was when Job, everything turned on him. Everything forsook him. Even his friends that had come to help him and lift him up, they joined in the song to see him defeated. Integrity, loyalty, and love. Just simply through the rubbish of hopelessness, threw his head back and said, "Naked came I here. Naked I'll leave here. But while I'm here, it's going to be blessed be the name of the Lord." "But what are you going to do if God turns on you?" I'll tell you what I'm going to do. If God were to turn his back on me and us to never see another sunrise, I just want you to know he's been faithful to me all of these years. And what's happening now is not a sign that he's forsaken me. But if he did forsake me, yet I'm going to trust him. And one day I'm going to see him in this flesh. It's that weakness that we can't get comfortable with. It's that vulnerability that we just can't get accustomed to. You know, every once in a while, he loves to see a giant step out in front and go to breathing all of these threats. "Oh no, not again. I thought we had that whip. Here it comes again. Oh my God, no. No, no. And we hardly got over one battle. And here we are. He's wanting to feed our flesh to the fowls of the earth." And while the warriors were petrified in fear, here comes a little songster with nothing but worship.
Tell somebody here tonight, a worshiper is never at the disposal of a warrior. Come on, somebody, you've got to hear what I said. A worshiper is never at the disposal of a warrior. While the warrior is trying to find out which way the wind came from, which way the bunkhouse is from here, while the warrior is looking to find out where his safest place is going to be when the fallout comes, the worshiper is up there dancing over the body of the giant and cutting his head off with his own sword. I don't know about you, but I have decided I'm going to be a worshiper. Come on, somebody, rejoice with me. You can be a fighter if you want to. You can be a skirmisher if you want to. You can be a scorekeeper if you want to. But I'm going to worship. Somebody in this house said, go ahead and turn loose and do what you're feeling in the Holy Ghost. Somebody is going to get a victory here tonight. Come on, let's give him another great big yeah! Nda hasuku, ya ta hasuto ya, ya ya, ya ta tuho ya nda, pula hasah ya ta, mana tuto ya ya. I'm talking to a worshiper here tonight. You're about that far from leaving here with the victory over that prognosis you heard before you came to conference. Yila soto yaha. Nitu yilo la la haso yaha. Brother Hopkins, that was a beautiful message last night. And God moved in here. But that same power is here again tonight. Let God do what He wants. Listen to me just a minute. For some of the precious people in this house tonight, you have not had the victories that you wanted. You have been believing God for, and that you felt the Holy Ghost promise you. You haven't had it. And because you haven't as yet received it, you are fearful. And your excuse is, I guess I'm just too weak to see it where I am. I've got news for you. God loves weakness, but He don't like faithlessness. If you'll turn your worry and your fear into what God loves, you'll leave here with your miracle tonight. Don't sit back for a long nap, all right? Just stay with me. Gideon, fearful, afraid, the least of the tribes, the least family in his tribe, and the weakest man in his family. He was a prime target for defeat. Some of this God loved because he don't like for somebody to get all lifted up and think, look who I am. He'd rather you hide behind the wine press than he had for you to come out showing your stuff. He can deal with that humble attitude. He can deal with a spirit of weakness, but he can't deal with that pride. And so Gideon was instructed, after he finally got a hold of enough courage to answer the battle cry, to sound the trumpet that hadn't been sounded. I'm talking about the war horn. It had been so long since it had been blown. And they go to the water test. We all know that. And he finally gets the instructions. Get that little measly bunch that came through the testing. They weren't fearful and afraid. They didn't go back home. And they got down to the water and stood the water test. They did it like it was supposed to be. They qualified. The only problem was there wasn't but 300 of them left. And then, of all things, for them to be instructed to go fight a battle with things you can't win a battle with. You just can't win a battle with a trumpet. Now you can play music, but you can't win a battle with a trumpet. And you can't win a battle with a pitcher. And you can't win a battle with a lamp. But when God says, that's what we need to use this time, what you can't win a battle with is what you win a battle with. Somebody say, God loves witness.
Well, I hope some of you are not sitting out there wishing on every point I'd hush. And I'm not trying to do no endurance contest here tonight. No preaching marathon. But I am planning on staying up here until I feel released in the Holy Ghost. And somebody is going to get a hold of an understanding here tonight. And you're going to quit letting the devil run you around by the nose, making fun of you at every turn, making you think you ain't nobody. Because you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't do the other. You're going to learn here tonight that it's the thing that God loves when we, through humility, trust in Him. Somebody shout yes! Now listen. God loves obedience. The woman of Zarephath, listen carefully, the woman of Zarephath proved to us that almost nothing was still too much. Please, let me say it once again, in case somebody didn't get it. The woman of Zarephath proved to us that almost nothing was still too much when God needed the rest of what she had. Now, and I know I'm not having to explain it to some, but for some of you that might not know the Bible stories exactly as well as some of the preachers and all, the woman of Zarephath, it was during the famine or during the drought, and God was in the drought. And God was arranging for His prophet from place to place to kind of stay it out until, you know, till it was over. Well, He sends him to Zarephath. And he said, there you're going to find a little widow woman. And she's the one that you're to talk to about giving you your... Do you remember? He was by a brook. And the brook, he ate the ravens that brought the food. He drank out of the brook. And you know how God got him off of it, out of his little comfort zone? He dried the brook up. God always knows how to put us in a new dimension. Put us in a new place. He just dry up where you are and let you go on somewhere else. So he got to Zarephath. Here's the little woman. He goes, or she goes, he calls her. And he said, I'm just arranging the drought here. My little boy and myself, we got one more provisions to cook, one more cake, and then we're gonna eat that and we're gonna die. Oh? Is that bad around here? You gonna die? Well, God told me to come here because you was going to take care of me. So you mean you're going to die? If that means you're going to die there somewhere down the line, that means something bad going to happen to me too. So I'll tell you what let's do. Let's put this thing like it's supposed to be in the order. You go fix me a cake first. If anybody going to be left living, let it be the one who's got the most contact with God. You know what? That little darling never questioned. She just did as the man of God said. And she just goes to where the fire and the stove was, and she puts on the cake. And when she gets through with it, she brings it out. And she did not give one slice to her son. She didn't take one bite for herself. She brought it to the man of God. But I want to tell you a little bit about the glory of meekness. When she did what the man of God told her to do, because the man of God told her what God wanted her to do. The Bible says from that time until the famine was over, the cruse, a cruse of oil, never run out, and the meal barrel always had enough for another cake. I want somebody that has put that to the test. And some of you did right here tonight. I want you to stand to your feet and thank God that your provisions have been secured until the famine is over. You may be seated. Listen to me very carefully. What the woman of Zarephath proved was that sometimes almost nothing was still too much when God needed what was left. Now listen at what Laodicea, the church at Laodicea, listen what they proved. According to Revelation, they prided themselves in having everything. But in essence, had nothing. So, while the woman of Zarephath proves that even you can have almost nothing and still have too much, the church at Laodicea proved that you can have almost everything and still not have enough. And now, the woman of Shunem, the little Shunammite woman, struggling with the death of her child of promise, when asked by the prophet's servant, "How are things with you and your husband and the child?" I really don't know how to explain her answer, because the reason she was on the side of that mountain headed toward Elijah's hideout, the reason she was there, it's a long story about her perception of him being a man of God. enticing him to she and her husband's dwelling by making cakes and bread. And then finally getting her husband to build a room on side of the house so that the man of God would have a place to stay while he was there. And in one of those moments of her benevolence, she and that husband and family, the prophet asked, "What could we do for you?" And the servant told the man of God, "She and her husband have no children. They would love to have a child." He just said, "Call her in. I want you to understand, lady, that in the process of time, given the time factor that it's going to take for it to happen, you will hold a baby boy in your hand." The boy was already 12, on up, able to go to the field with his father. The heat of the day, heat stroke perchance. The boy took a very severe headache. Dad sent him back to the house to be with mother with some of the servants. And mother rocks him in her arms until about noon. And he went into the coma and left this world. She takes that baby into that room where she had built a place for that prophet. Laid him on that bed. Straightens the covers. And goes immediately out of that house to get a hold of some servants that can get the mules and the wagons hitched up. And she headed as fast as she could go to the top of that mountain. The prophet, as most times, generally a prophet is, he was sort of into the scene before she ever got to where he was. He sends the servant down the side of the mountains to ask her. Ask her three questions. How are things with thine husband? How are things with you? And how are things with the child? On a mission, seeking and struggling for a miracle. She squares her shoulders and answers that question. All is well. I don't know what that means to you. But if you happen to put that story, you understand her answering in the affirmative that all is well, when in essence, they weren't well, is why she was there. So please, let me just, you stand this episode beside the 10th spies went to give a report of the promised land back to the children of Israel. It's not hard for one to conclude that God had rather hear a lie in faith than he had the truth in doubt. Now you understand I'm not espousing that as a gospel. I'm just telling you the little woman said everything is well when it really wasn't well. But I'm preaching to you about a faith that transcends cold, hard facts. Is anybody hearing what I'm telling you here tonight? I'm not asking for weak faith. I'm asking for strong faith. I'm not asking for mamby-pamby faith. I'm asking for faith that will take on the odds. I just ask you once again, and I know some of my analytical brethren, some of my people that are, I'm just asking you to consider. You think God had rather hear a lie when it's born of faith than He would to hear the truth that was born of doubt? I'm just going to let you kind of, you just kind of peruse through that, all right? I'm just telling you how it happened. God was very favorable to that woman that said, everything is okay. Everything's fine with me. I think what she was saying, it may not be well right now, but I'm where it's fixing to get better. While that bunch of doubting spies went over there and come back with grapes, come back with all kind of credentials about what God was able to do and what they had over there, and they still come back and said, we're not able to do it. Well, looks like the further I go in this, the deeper I get in the quagmire. But I'm still going to tell somebody here tonight, I'd rather stand by reckless faith than to be in the camp of the doubters that say it never happened. Boy, I've heard it. I've heard it now. I'm not here to grind nobody's corn. But I've heard it so many times. Oh, don't tell me that many people got the Holy Ghost. Don't tell me that many. I've heard the sounds of that before. Oh, that couldn't happen if God was to open the windows of heaven tomorrow. You see, the doubters are always with us. But thank God there's some believers that's always with us. I want somebody to do a shout like you ain't never done before. Come on, do something you ain't never done before. Tell you what my philosophy is about this, these people stretching the truth and they ain't telling it like it is. I'll tell you what my philosophy is. That book tells me that a good report makes the bones fat. So every time I hear a good report, that means I've got a chance to do some rejoicing. And I'm going to rejoice. You say, but that wasn't the truth. If that wasn't the truth, that's the problem of the one that told me. God is still able to do it, and I'm going to praise Him because... Somebody shout, yeah!
I want to ask you something. Are you satisfied to sit by and babysit with your half dozen, or your 20, or your 30, and take pride in the fact that you never have lied about it? Or had you rather stick your neck out and say, church, we're fixed to believe God for some impossible things? Come on, men. I'm about ready to fight for some of these communities, some of these cities, some of these metropolitan areas. I'm about ready to come unglued. We're fixed to see something like we ain't never seen before. Brother Hal, maybe everybody wasn't here today when that brother talked about, is it hundreds of denominational pastors? Over 1,200 denominational pastors have received the revelation of Jesus' name baptism. How many do you think that equates to taken to the churches and the crowds, the congregations? How many are we looking at a possibility of those that will be baptized?
One church of 4 million that's looking our way.
Did you hear what I just heard? Just one church with over 4 million in Nigeria. Oh, that's not in Ethiopia. God can't move anywhere but Ethiopia. God used to move in the Philippines, but spotlight kind of changes. It's just seasonal. He used to do it in El Salvador. Oh, don't tell me he's still doing it there. No. You're supposed to bring the curtain down on it now. Understand? You mean it's still happening? They just filled a stadium with 37,000? What? What?
37,000.
Tell me again.
I said 37,000.
Doubt if you want to, but I'm going to rejoice. Come on, everybody in the building. Do something. Hold on to something. Do a little jig. Do something. brethren. God is on the throne. Hold it. How many of you are like me? You got a backache. How many of you wish you could, but you just ain't able? Huh? Come on. Be honest with me. Somebody, if you got the want to, man, God may heal us to where we can. I'll tell you what I want. I want everybody in the house that you believe it. And you've got the want to rejoice. You got a want to. You got it. It's down there. I want you to find something you can do in response to the report that God's church is giving. Hiya, yeah, 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 yeah.